Thank you. It's so good to be here. My first time in Hong Kong. I'm actually from Chicago, Illinois. Most of you either hear of Chicago because all the people getting killed or because the Chicago Cubs finally won the World Series after how many of the couple fans that are here. But I'm just so delighted. This is the highlight of my entire trip, being here and being able to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. I prayed a long time about what to share, because whenever you're in a different culture, different setting, you don't know what the Lord's doing there. And so I trust that the Lord gave me some words that might be encouragement to you in some way or another. So I come from a fairly rich Christian heritage. My grandfather, great-grandfather, believe it or not, was, I don't know if you've heard of Hudson Taylor, and he started ministry in China. And so my grandfather was with him in China. And I was hoping to go back and see where they were at. I'm maybe close enough here. I don't know. And then my grandfather was president of a seminary, Trinity Seminary in Deerfield, and I attempted to follow in his footsteps. And my dad was a bricklayer, so I would say I probably followed more with my dad's footsteps than my grandfather's footsteps. I always tell my wife, I lose my job, I can make a great batch of mortar and build the house. So don't worry about that. But it's hard to define what it means. Someone said earlier today, how many children do you have? Well, it's hard to define what that means. I have a 33-year-old foster son who calls me grandpa because he has two kids. We've never adopted him, but he's my son. And then I have two of my own kids who are 22 and 20. And then we adopted a little boy, Connor, named 12, who's 12. And then we have a bunch of 3 and 4-year-olds that are in and out of our house all the time. So I'm never going to retire. I have no hobbies. So I plan on taking care of kids my whole life. But I just wanted to share with you a little bit about what the Lord is doing in the United States and why I quit being a pastor and committed myself to what I see as a movement of the Lord. I started Safe Families 13 years ago. It's exactly what the pastor says. My goal was originally, you look at these little guys, right? And you think, you know, in our society, kids should be safe. Kids should be well cared for. If it's not by their parents, someone should step up and provide a safe place for kids. That was a passion. I realized that's what the church has done throughout history. The church was responsible. You could read through scripture. It says, commands us to care for orphans and widows in their distress. Commands us to care for the weak and the vulnerable, those that have no one to protect them. Does God have preferences? I believe, yes, he does. He cares for the most vulnerable. And he wants us as a church to have that as our mission. The New Testament, the early church, they had a thing called exposing. If a parent didn't want their child for whatever reason, they had too many, the child didn't look good, was deformed, they would go outside the city and leave the child on the dump for people, animals, to get them. People would go get them and use them in slavery or misuse them in many ways. But it was the church that would rally, that would race to take these little ones and raise them as if they were their own. And they became known in that culture. Even though the church was in duress and wasn't the prominent force, they became known for those who cared for the most vulnerable. In America, we're no longer the leading. It's a post-Christian world. It's a post-Christian where it's no longer cool to be a Christian any longer. It's no longer cool to go to church. And I believe that at a time when the church is in duress, he calls upon other strategies for us to take our place in society. When I was pastoring a church, a friend of mine who pastored a very large church, said to me, Dave, the church has lost its voice in America. No one wants to hear what the church has to say any longer. It wasn't always that way, but recently we have lost our voice. He said, the cool thing about safe families is that when you live radically and you obey actually what Jesus tells us to do, and you actually obey, like you're studying the Beatitudes, you actually do what it says, it grabs the attention of the world. And no longer do you have to force your testimony. People come to you and say, why in the world are you doing that? That's what we do. People come to us. We have a stranger in our home. They come and say, why in the world are you doing that? We help out a mom who has nobody to help them out. And she says, why in the world would you do this? My family won't even do that. And the answer is, because the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. He constrains us. We don't have an option. It's part of who we are. It's part of when we committed to Christ, or to follow him. It's part of who we are. It's part of what he wants us to do. I was reading in Psalms, and I haven't started my sermon yet, by the way, so sorry about that. Pastor said I had 2 hours, which is great, so I'm really excited about having 2 hours. I'm just joking. I know there's a time limit. But in Psalms, it says, God placed the lonely in families. God placed the lonely in families. So I started thinking, there's something powerful about the family, right? I was a family psychologist, and I would see all these couples that would come to me, and I was a Christian psychologist, and they'd say, Dr. Anderson, we need you to help out our marriage and come talk to us. So I would talk to them, and I would do all my mumble jumbo psychologists do and things like that, and wouldn't work, and I'd pray with them and wouldn't work. Finally, I said to this one guy who was really getting on my nerves, to be honest, he was getting on my nerves. I said to him, I said, brother, what is the purpose of your family? Why did God give you your wife? For what purpose? He said, Dr. Dave, that's a tough one. Ask my wife. I said, no. Tell me, what is the purpose of your family? If God gave you your wife and God gave you kids, for what? And he's like, oh, I don't know. Maybe for her to serve me. And I'm like, oh, that's why you're getting a divorce. And then I would keep asking these men, what is the purpose of your family? And often many of us, and I'd be curious, what is the purpose of your family? Why did God give you your wife? Or wives, why did God give you your husband? Why did he give you children? The answer typically is, oh, well, maybe so I could raise my children to be followers of Christ, right? That's a typical answer. So I could raise them to be followers of Christ. Well, so when they're 18, 20, and they move out, does that mean the purpose of your family is done? You're done? I believe God created two institutions. The church, right? It's clear. And I believe he created the family as an institution. And we know churches, healthy churches, do two things well, like your church, right? Does two things well. Great preaching, great teaching, house groups, great Bible study, honest, direct word of God, challenging people to walk a powerful life. But if that's it, most churches, if they are only internally focused, they begin to disintegrate and have troubles, and cracks begin to form. Because there's another purpose to the church. And another purpose to the church is external focused. To make a difference in our society, to change our world, to be an influence for good among the darkness. And if we only focus internally, we have a danger of fracturing, of cracking. I believe the same thing is with the family. If God created the family, God created two purposes to that family, right? Husbands, love your wife. Fathers, don't embitter your children to anger. But if all we focus on is our family, we see in America, maybe not here, in America, the family beginning to fracture. The family beginning to disintegrate. And I believe and it's not because there aren't good people, but it's because I believe we've lost our purpose. God created the family for a different reason. Instead of defending, protecting, guarding, isolating our families, just like the church, we need to unleash our families. In Psalms, it said, God put the lonely in families. There's something powerful about a husband, a wife, children who love the Lord. There is something incredibly powerful about that entity. And we need to recognize it. We need to fuel it. And then we need to unleash it beyond our own. Mother Teresa once said, the problem with, I went to visit her and she was dead, unfortunately. It was too late. But on the wall where they have her casket is, it's this big thing. On the wall, there was one thing on the wall. It said, the problem with our world is that we draw the circles of our families too small. The problem with our world is we draw the circle of our families too small. Am I done? No, okay. So if you think of what is the circle, how do you define your family? Who is in and who is out? Most of us use three letters, right, to define that, and that's DNA, right? It's my brother, it's my sister, it's my parents, it's my children. That is my circle of my family. Do you know that the church has never defined the circle of our families in that way? And so all we're doing in America is broadening the circle of our family. Other people are trying to define the family. We're just simply trying to broaden the family and empower the family to make a difference. I've always wanted to do this. I've always believed that a family, a church, individuals, if we love the Lord and we actually do these red things in the Bible, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Well, my Bible's red. I don't know if you have a red Bible. But these things that Jesus actually said. If we actually do these things, that our lives and our activity and what we do should be measurably different in our society. Isn't that true? If I'm a believer, the Christian family should be measurably different. As we go to our house groups and we do this together, our activities together should be measurably different. Maybe I'm talking about America, maybe not Hong Kong. I believe Hong Kong. Our lives should be measurably different. That's why your church has grown so much and you're starting all these churches, right? It's because you move beyond internally, you act together externally, and it's measurably different. Well, I thought, well, let's measure. If we actually do what Jesus says, if we actually unleash our families, when I talk about families, that doesn't even just mean mother and dad. I believe if you're single and you and your roommate are together, that is an entity. If you and your roommate love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, you know, that's an entity that needs to be unleashed. If we do so together, I believe we can change our world. And what my passion is to start with these little guys right here. That was so moving, these little guys, right? Seeing these little guys up front and you as parents caring for them is just incredible. But here, there's not always a caring parent to care for them. So who is going to step up? Who is going to step up and be the parent if that parent cannot be the parent for them? It might only be temporarily. Who will step up and say, I'll broaden the circle of my family. You could come and stay with me. In America, we do this. In Chicago, we have, where I'm from, we have 1,200 host families. And get this, foster care. You've heard of foster care? Foster care, when I started, was 52,000 kids in Illinois, Chicago, Illinois. 52,000 little guys, these little guys. Today, it's down to 17,000. You know what that's about? It's the power of the church. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit through the lives of people who are willing to open up, to take the least, the lost, those who are vulnerable. Their parent is not in a place to step up and take them for a short period. Our group, we've done 29,000. I haven't. We've done 29,000. We have nearly 1,500 churches doing Safe Families. From the Pastor's Friends Church to the biggest, Willow Creek and Harvest and all those, to the smallest house churches of 25 people. And it's a movement of the Holy Spirit, because it's about this entity we call the family being unleashed through the power of the church to change our world. And you know, we were at meetings, Mother's Choice had these cool meetings the last 2 days, where you have state or government people and academics and all talking about the problems and trying to figure out what to do and trying to figure out who has the answer. You know who has the answer? We have the answer. We have the answer. But it has to start with me and my family and my kids. And there's something powerful about unleashing the family. Let me tell you this. There is something powerful about a dad and a mom and kids coming together with the same purpose in serving the Lord. There's something powerful about knowing that my daughter, when we started, who was 7 years of age, was filled, was gifted. The Lord gave her some gifts to use. She doesn't have to wait till she's 18. She can use them at seven. And there are things that the Lord had called on her to do that I, as her dad, cannot do. And so we did it together. My biggest fear when I decided to pastor a church was really my own kids. Because I kept working. I kept being a psychologist. I don't know. I'm a workaholic and stuff. But my biggest fear was, what am I teaching my children about what it means to be a follower of Christ? Yeah, I take them to Sunday school. We go on mission trips once a year. Things like that. But am I teaching them that obedience to Christ is boxed in during these periods of time, when it's okay to serve him Sunday school once a week at Haiti? Or am I teaching my kids to be a follower of Christ involves every ounce of energy we have at all times, even in our own home? Even in our own home. And together, when we lock arms with our neighbors and other churches and people, that we can see that the church can change our world. And it starts with these little guys. So I just wanted to share with you the one scripture that has made the difference in staying in this fight. And I don't know if you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, you could look at it. If not, I'll just read it. It's Romans 12, 11 through 13. Romans 12, 11 through 13. And it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. All right, real quick. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You mean it doesn't just happen that we have to do things to keep ourselves on fire for the Lord? that there are active things that we're called to do to maintain our passion and our obedience in serving the Lord in the way that he has called us to, in a way that he and only he is worthy of followers of Christ that have given everything. He calls us to maintain, to keep that fervor in serving the Lord. Not worshiping, serving the Lord. Our activities throughout the week, every moment is in obedience and serving of him. We're to keep that zeal, that fanatic, that enthusiasm, that devotion, that intensity of belief in serving the Lord. Then it gives you, and it gives you three what I would call internal practices. I'm a psychologist. Three internal practices and two external practices. Three internal practices and two external. The internal one is be joyful in hope. Are you kidding me? Be joyful in hope? Not joyful in our experiences. Not joyful in our work. Not joyful and other things. Often our joy, I know this firsthand, this is my biggest struggle. My joy as a follower of Christ is so tied to my circumstances. Isn't it? I think that's common. Our joy, the joy that is supposed to flow from us, is often so tied to our circumstances. If we have a good marriage, if we have a good job, if we have all these things, that then we can be joyful. But we're called, our joyful is tied, connected to, anchored to hope. Not our apart from our circumstances. That our joy in the Lord is tied to our hope in Christ. And for me, it's just a reminder, where's my joy? Whenever I start to lose my joy, I always have to step back and think, where's my, is it tied to the fact that I didn't fall off the stage or I didn't do something stupid? Or is my joy, my internal emotional reaction tied to something that is not part of my circumstances? It's a reminder, be joyful in hope. And then patient, this is incredible, right? That we're supposed to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. I'm afflicted right now. I mean, not because I'm in front of you guys. I'm going through a period of affliction. When you're in affliction, what is your reaction? Right? To get out of it. To stop it, to figure out how I can end this affliction. But the Lord calls us to be patient in affliction. And we know it's because he wants to do a work in our own lives through the affliction that we're experiencing that he could never do unless we're in affliction. So if you're being afflicted in some way, my encouragement to you is to be patient in affliction. Don't take the shortcut. Don't water down your faith. Stand up for what you believe. Be patient. Because the Lord is more interested in filtering you, creating more purity of obedience in your life than he is about getting you out of this situation that you would call an affliction. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Isn't that cool that, I don't know what's your name, I forgot your name, but that you go every week and pray for Mother's Choice? That I think there's another group that goes and prays for all these little kids there, that the Lord would bring, that the Lord would knock on someone's life and say, can you open your family a little bit bigger, a little bigger? My wife and I do it. I work all day. I have a hard job. I used to work. Then I used to pastor. And then I brought all these needs to my family. Never have I ever regretted it. because the Lord wants to use those situations in my own life and my own family to make a difference in that. I don't know if anyone ever heard of George Mueller. He was this guy from British guy in the 1800s, George Mueller. Whenever I'm tired and I think I work too hard, I just think about his life. He was pastoring a church of 1,000, a multi-site church of 1,000, and he cared for 4,000 orphans every single day. Can you imagine? He wrote a book, The Lord's Dealing with George Mueller. And he would never, ever ask anyone for anything. He didn't have government giving him money. He didn't have, you know, major donors. He never asked anyone for anything. And there were times when he had 4,000 kids. They would sit down for dinner, and he knew that they had no money, no food in the house. And he would pray, Lord, thank you. Anyone ever pray for dinner? Lord, thank you for what you've given me. There's so many times I felt like that's I don't know, a void prayer, because I know I have food in the refrigerator, right? He doesn't have to show up to put something on my plate. I wish he would, though, sometimes. But George Mueller, someone asked him, why don't you tell anybody your needs? Why don't you just let people know, oh, I need some milk, I need some bread. You know, if you have a little bread, can you drop it off at the orphanage? You know, we're doing a good thing. Can you give us some money? Never ask for anything. You know why? Someone said, well, why don't you ask anyone for these things? You know what he said? Because I want to prove to the world that the Lord is still in the business of answering prayer. I want to prove to the world that the Lord is still in the business of answering prayer. So many times we short-circuit prayer, right? We pray. I've been a Christian a long time. I've so learned to pray safe prayers, right? That if he didn't answer, I wouldn't even know whether he answered or not, because it was a safe prayer. One time, all my staff had left, and this mom called and said, I have two little kids, and I'm in trouble. I need someone to take my kids. It was late Friday night. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Can your crisis work till wait till Monday because I'm tired? She said, no, I need someone to help me right now. This was like 9 o'clock at night in Chicago. So I went and picked up her kids. And I don't know, the Lord was doing a work of prayer in my life. And I said, Lord, I just pray. So I picked up these kids. She was in a bad shape. I picked up these kids. They're sitting in the back of my truck. And I said, Lord, I pray that the first family I call will say yes. Because I'm tired. I don't want to keep waiting. I don't want to take them home tonight. May the first family, you ever do this to the Lord? You know, kind of like, I don't know, test. I don't know if it's a test. I don't know. I'm just tired. I was like, Lord, may the first family I call say yes. So I called this woman. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I know it's late at night. It's 9 o'clock at night. I have two little kids. Is there any way you could take them in for a short time, maybe a week or so? And then there was this silence over the phone. I don't like silence. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. Just ignore what I said. And then I heard her starting to cry. And then I was really bothered. I was like, oh, man, I am so sorry. Just ignore that I called. I'm sure I'll find a family. Don't worry about it. And she said, you don't understand. Today is my birthday. And then I was like, oh, my gosh, I am so sorry. I'm sure you have a house full of guests. Just ignore that I called you, whatever. And she said, no, my husband asked me this morning. I said, what can I get you for your birthday? And she said, all I want to do is care for two little kids. And it was late, and she said, as late as not, and I thought I wasn't going to get my gift, and it just was incredible. So I said, oh, guess what? I'll be right there. Lord's answering your prayer. Meet me. It's not called human trafficking, but we would exchange children at malls and at things like that because we didn't want to go, you know, further and stuff. I hung up the phone and I just started bawling my eyes out. Just started crying. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry for safe prayers. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for not believing that you care about these little guys. Not believing you care about me. I'm so sorry. And then I started worrying because these two little kids were in the back seat watching this stranger bawling his eyes out. So I had to wipe my face and I turned around, smiled. Oh, you guys want McDonald's or something like that? But so often, isn't it true, we pray safe prayers? I have this desire the Lord laid on my heart that the church would be so moved, so unleashed, that you would be so moved, so unleashed, that when we do so together, we could see, I don't know, Elliot said there's like 700 kids right now, that don't have a safe place to be. They don't necessarily need to be adopted. You don't have to say, oh, I'll take them till they're 18, but can you take them for a couple weeks? Can you take them for a month or two? That's what Safe Families is a movement of the church. And not even taking churches. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I don't want kids to be in my home for whatever reason. But could you come alongside one of these moms who needs someone to simply befriend them, to listen to them, to talk to them? I spoke to this really wealthy church. This guy came up to me afterwards and he said, I don't really like kids. In fact, I don't really like people. Can I help in some other way? And I laughed. And I said, do you have an extra mattress that no one has ever slept on or no one is sleeping on now? Do you know there's people right around here, maybe a mile, I don't know if you call it a mile or kilometer maybe, right around here, there are people that are in difficult situations that we could minister to? Let's use all of, this is a generous church, right? That's a core principle. I realize that generosity, we only talk about generosity when it's around money many times. But I think the concept of generosity goes far beyond money, goes far beyond our wallet, goes far beyond our tithe, goes far beyond our offering, and includes every single thing we own, including, now I'm not a heretic, I don't think. I don't think heretics ever say that they're heretic, but including our family. Can we be generous with our family for the sake of not just this little guy who needs a place, but for the sake for the church to regain its voice in our society? I grew up with this ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. I learned to share the four spiritual laws to convince people intellectually that they should be a follower of Christ. I'm convinced now that people need to see the Word of God before they're able to hear the Word of God. They want to see it through dramatic lifestyles that are countercultural, that are so different from those that are around us, that they want to see it before they hear it. In America, I think that's the new evangelism. People want to see it before they hear it. And I think this is an opportunity we have. There are so many times, one time my wife was bringing our little Safe Family child to the doctor. His mom was a prostitute. I wouldn't normally meet with prostitutes, but she was a prostitute. She became our friend who comes to our home for Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas. We'll call her, say, can we take your kid off your hand? One time my wife brought it to her doctor because the child had some breathing problems. Our doctor wasn't there, so a sub doctor came in and saw him. And the doctor said, hey, is this your, because obviously he was black, we're white. He said, hey, is this your foster child? And my wife was, no, it's not our foster child. Oh, is this your adopted child? No, it's not really adopted child. So his doctor had a concerned look on him, began to pick up the phone and said, I'm about to call the police unless you tell me who this child was. And my wife said, oh, I'm sorry, we're part of this thing called Safe Families as mom's in trouble. We're just helping her out for a little bit of time. You know, by the end of that appointment, he wasn't a believer. He said, is there any way my wife and I can do what you're doing? A large church called Willow Creek in our community said, we want people who aren't of faith to join us because the process of serving, the process of trying to see what Jesus said and trying to do that brings them closer, gives us an opportunity to actually share with them because they're attracted to a radical Christian life that we have an opportunity to share. Two other things, and then I think I'm done. The last two things, remember it says, let me just read to you what it says again. Okay, here it is. It says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. What is that? The first thing I started to teach my child was this concept of sharing, right? Because they're born with this desire to be, I want everything, right? So I started to teach them, oh, you have to share. Oh, why don't you share this with your brother? Oh, you have to do that. I think the older we get, we lose that concept of sharing. In America, we become so fickle with who we are as people, is so tied to what we own and how we're perceived, we begin to have difficulty with the concept of generosity. The concept that is core to this church, that is beyond just giving money. It's this idea of generosity that the Lord has been so generous to us, even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we deserved it. When we were at our worst, he chose us to be followers of him. Because of what he's given us, our reaction, our response, our way of showing appreciation to him is this concept of generosity. Everything I have, everything, my wallet, the things in my home, my time, my people, my children, everything I have belongs to him. Everything I have belongs to him. And then this is his promise. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, and God is able, isn't that funny? We have to be reminded God is able. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. In all things, at all times, you have all that you need. So that you will abound in every good work. You've heard that, you can't outgive God, you can't whatever, right? But when we open up our homes and you sing and you said, Lord, with hands open, everything I have, including my physical life, if you choose to take that, I'm fine. Everything I have belongs to you. That's biblical generosity. It is money, right? The church needs money. Yes, we are called to tithe. But if we think generosity stops with writing a check or giving money, that's not full Christian generosity. What we are doing through Safe Families, all we're doing is unleashing a generous people. That's all we're doing. Unleashing a generous people. But my belief is a generous people can change our world. A generous people can change our world. All right, so the last part. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people heart who are in need. And practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. I spoke at a large church. Wealthy church. Everybody had Mercedes and Audis and things like that. I knew I was in trouble. A guy came up to me afterwards. Said, Dr. Dave, what you said is very moving. He said, can you guarantee that if I were to do what you say, that nothing would ever happen to my possessions? Now, when you're a pastor, I'm sure your pastor isn't like this. When I was a pastor, I bit my tongue all the time. I never, ever really said what I really felt like saying. And since I'm going to leave and I'll never see you again, I could really say what is really on my mind. So I said to him, I put my arm around him, I said, brother, you need to pray that someone takes your positions, or your possessions, because they become your God. Well, he didn't like that. Then he said, can you tell me what the theology is behind why you call us to do this? What is the theology? Well, I went to seminary. I kind of fell asleep through the theology class. So I didn't do that really. I didn't do that class really well. I think I actually got a D in theology. I shouldn't admit that because that just erases everything I said. But I said, okay, if someone, what would you say? You need to take these little guys, invite them into your home. What would you say is the scripture that calls us to do that? I said, okay, what about James 1:27? You ever remember that verse, James 1:27? Look it up if you don't know it. It says, pure religion, the best of religion, the highest level of religion is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress. So if you're wanting to serve the Lord in an incredible way, pure religion is this, and to not be polluted by the world. Care for orphans and widows in their distress and not be polluted. He said, oh, yeah, I heard that before. This is this wealthy guy. He said, that doesn't count. I'm like, oh? Why wouldn't it count? These aren't orphans. There's a parent somewhere. They might be drug addicts. They might not be. But they're not orphans. Orphan means that both parents are dead. So this doesn't count. So then the Lord has been dealing this work with me on this idea of hospitality. Anyone ever hear the word hospitality? When I hear the word hospitality, I think of Martha Stewart, cookies and cake after church, right? You go get cookies and cake. If my wife said, oh, let's be hospitable today, that just means I need to go home and clean the house and stuff like that. You know, and so we have this, hospitality is what I would consider a ruined word. Our view of hospitality is so radically different than what it meant in the Bible. Actually, hospitality in the Bible actually means love of strangers. Now, let's think about that a minute. Love of strangers. When you meet a stranger for the first time, love is not the thing that happens, right? Usually it's, okay, where's my wallet? I'm from Chicago. It's usually, where's my wallet? Or if there's a loud noise, I need to duck, or things like that. Love of strangers is not the reaction that happens when you meet a stranger for the first time. But that is why hospitality is not Martha Stewart. It's not cookies and cake. It's a command that is, when I was a pastor, one of the criteria was pastors need to be hospitable. I could never figure that out. Why does a pastor need to be hospitable? Because they're setting the model for the church to love strangers. That's the calling on our church, is to love strangers. And when you look through the New Testament, we're commanded to be hospitable. It's not a choice. It's not a gift. It's not a spiritual, well, maybe it's a spiritual discipline. You could correct me if that's, I don't know, maybe it is. But it's a command for all Christians to love strangers. And most of the hospitality occurred in our homes. Loving strangers in our home. When was the last time you had a stranger over to your house for dinner? You didn't know him, you just met him. Maybe not just met him, you had a little bit of time before you actually invited him to your home or whatever. But where you actually befriended someone that was very different, where you opened your home and shared it with someone, maybe not even just taking them in, but you actually used your kitchen table where you ate to befriend strangers. We're to practice. So I went back to this man and I said, the theology is practicing hospitality. Practice. It doesn't come natural. It's not easy. There's all these reasons why we are not hospitable. I wrote a chapter for Moody Press of why we aren't hospitable. And there are reasons. It's because we see our homes. We see our homes as our castles, right? Everything of value is in our homes. And so we need to protect everything we have. Our home is our castle. Our home is our haven. When I have a rough day, this is something that is so non-biblical. When I have a rough day, I go home, put up my feet, and watch TV. Where in the Bible does it say TV is how you restore your life spiritually? Nowhere. But our home is our castle. Our home is our haven. Our home, this is so powerful in Chicago, is our fortress. Out there is dangerous, right? And so I need to create this home that has these powerful high walls that protects us from all the danger, all the bad things that are out there. And those become barriers, I think, for loving strangers. And so I said to this brother, I said, it's about loving strangers. It's about unleashing hospitality. Hospitality was the strategy for the spread of the gospel during the first 5 centuries of the church. When the church was in duress, like it is in America, it was a practice of hospitality that was the strategy for spreading the gospel. A writer in 200 AD said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. Not our beliefs. It is our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. Hospitality is dangerous, demanding, deliberate, and is radical. And it's based in a lifestyle of obedience. There was this guy, a pastor, a Protestant, and I'll just end with this, a Protestant pastor during the Holocaust, that he and his youth group would go and take these kids and protect them from being killed. And I think he protected up to 3,000 children and hid them in his home. For them to not be killed in the Holocaust. Can you imagine a pastor, Protestant pastor, and the youth group? Think of I have kids that are older. The youth group would go and hide kids that were about to be killed. And someone said to him about that, and he called it hospitality. He said this, there is no reason to stop simply because it's dangerous. There's no reason to stop simply because it might be dangerous. And then he said, all we really are doing is we look for little moves against destructiveness. That's all we're doing. That's all Mother's Choice is doing, is we're taking little moves against destructiveness. And it's just an incredible opportunity. I look at it with this. I look at it, and I'll just close. I look at it as repurposing my family. I decided to repurpose my family. I decided to sit down at the front door of my house, pray for the front door of my house. I mean, because it's old and I don't like fixing things. I pray that too. But pray that whoever crosses through the threshold of my home, whoever sits at my table, they're entering a holy place. There's something holy. There's something powerful about our homes. Even if you're single or whoever, there's something powerful about that. And so I decided to repurpose my family, to see my family as not just my dad is to raise my kids to be followers of Christ. And it gives a great opportunity to do that together. There's something about doing that together with your family. But it's not just that. There's something that the Lord has called my family to do here on earth. And I don't know what the purpose of your family is. But I think we need to repurpose your family. It might be some of these little guys. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe there's something else knocking at the door of your heart where you know you need to do something different, that you need to leverage your family differently, that you need to sit down with your wife, your husband, your kids, and say, what do you think is the purpose of our family? Why do you think, out of all the millions of women in this world, that God gave you her? If you think about it, that is just incredible. That God gave you her or him out of all the millions of people in this world. And it wasn't some chance thing. And it wasn't just to make you happy. It wasn't just to make you happy. There's some reason that the Lord has given you and created that home to do in our world. And we need to unleash that. I'm done a little early. Can I just pray? And then you'll come up. Father, thank you just for the privilege to be here. Lord, I thank you for this church, how already it believes in prayer. It's not a foreign thing. It's already praying for little guys and people of Mother's Choice and families, and it's already a praying church, Lord, and so they get it, and it's exciting to see that. And it's a church that is built, the cornerstone, on generosity. So the idea of unleashing a generous people is not a new thing. That's what you built in the DNA of this church. And I thank you so much for it. I thank you for the pastor's leadership. But I do, Lord, ask that you, for whatever reason, wanted me to share this scripture. Because this is my life scripture. About the importance of zeal. About the importance of being okay with affliction. About the importance of not giving you an out around prayer, but to hang in there and really step out on faith. There are so many things, Lord, that we need to step out on faith where we don't know the answer. We don't know what the solution is. But we could trust you because you're a good God. And you've been so generous to us. And I am so sorry for the many things we take advantage of. Not just your love, your incredible forgiveness and how we continue to sin, even though we know it displeases you. For loving us and giving us your Son, even when we were far from you. Lord, it's just such a privilege. And all you call us to do is hold what we have with an open heart, open hands, open doors, and to give everything we have, not just our wallets, not just our Hong Kong dollars, not just easy gifts that we can give to you. You call us to give every single part of who we are and what we have to you. And you are so faithful. You are so faithful, never ever, and all of us could probably give this testimony, have we ever outgiven you? How we have given something and then felt like, oh man, I thought the Lord was going to be there to answer. You are always there. You give us that promise, and I thank you for that. And Lord, so this time I pray that there is something, whether it's prayer, whether it's affliction, whatever it is, generosity, hospitality, that you've knocked something on our heart, that you want to do a work in our lives, that you want us to love you, obey you, to live in a deeper committed way to you. And it's just such an honor and privilege to do that. We pray these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for having me.
Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? And I don't want, I don't want us to move from this space for this moment. I really feel this is such an important message and very challenging for us, and really gets to the core in many ways of our faith and our Christianity. And Aaron's going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead us into a response in a moment. But let's just stay in this space and let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Go ahead, Aaron.
For answers. so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call.
Just close your eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit talk to us a bit about our lives. You know, part of what Dave said is so true. You know, even before we had a helper, and, you know, I'm from America, so that's, we don't really have this. But you know, one of my biggest objections was, and this sounds almost ridiculous, I said, because I can't walk around home in my underwear now. So dumb. But it was this idea that, man, this is my castle. I'm eliminating so many people, so many opportunities in this way, because I walk around home in my underwear. Just realize, even when I was talking, how selfish I've been in so many different ways. Mother's Choice has a really great program that they've started. It's called Project Bridge, and it's a lot of what Safe Families is about, and I think that's something that they're moving towards as well. And it's just getting people to say, you know what, I can help out. I may not be able to adopt a child, but I can help out. I can open my home for a season of time. One day, 1 month, 1 week. And this is not a commitment to say that I'm going to do this, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, and this is not just for married people, actually single people can do this as well. And you're saying, you know what, I think I have some love in my heart for kids that are maybe in very distressed situations. And this is not an emotional appeal, though it's very emotional. I want us to kind of take the first steps by taking some steps. And if you're married, this has to be something that you decide with your spouse. So you need to come up together as a family. If you're single, obviously, you can come up by yourself. But I just really sense that we just need to make a commitment, just a start. In other words, this, again, this is not you're doing this, but just the beginning, saying that, Lord, I'm open. I'm open to what you may have for me and my family. And then when you come, just pray. Just say, God, would you use me and my family in some way to take care of orphans? Again, it's, I don't know why I get so emotional in these times, but I think Holy Spirit speaking to us. And I'd ask Aaron just to play a little bit longer. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as well, I want you to come. I want you to just fill this altar. And I just want you to spend time with Jesus and say, God, I don't know what it's going to look like. And we don't know. We don't know what it's going to look like. But God, I'm willing to open my heart up a little bit to you today. And saying, if you want to use me, use me. You know, something we say at SP all the time is God's blessed you to be a blessing. And so let's be used by God. And so if this is what's happening to you, just come. Aaron, just lead us in a song again. Just say, I'm just going to start the process and I'm just going to step in a little bit. Again, I don't know what it looks like. But let's see what happens. Why don't we come? And then I just want you to talk to Jesus. And I think what's going to happen is the Lord's just going to fall on you, because it's His heart. Aaron, why don't you lead us, and let's just pray. Let's just pray together as a congregation. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for the word, Lord. God, John the Revelator said, God, when the angel came, said, eat it. And Lord, he said, it was sweet in my mouth and bitter in my stomach. And thank you for the word today, God. Lord, it was sweet in our hearing and our tasting. But now come and do the work to churn the word of God in our hearts, God, into our very being, Lord. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe over us, God, the word that was shared today. Lord, help us to participate, God, in the work of the Spirit, God, in the mission of the church. We thank you, God. Lord, we believe, Lord, that our church is going to be even more blessed, God, even more, Lord, the vision and the image of Christ, Lord, because of this message, God. And so we thank you, Lord. You know, I really feel in my heart, I feel like, you know, we've been building house churches, and it's been such a huge part of our life. I think God has actually given us a strategy towards this, particularly in our house churches. Man, my prayer today, and this is, I just feel this churning inside of me. My prayer is that our house churches, there'll be individuals in our house churches that will do this, but our house churches all together will do it. So there's already a support system already inlaid within the structure of the church. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just use us, Lord. Speak to us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Let's receive the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You guys that came up, and Aaliyah, if we can do this, I think we need to have a meeting pretty soon. And you're going to get an invitation. We'll send out to everybody. We're going to get an invitation about Project Bridge. And then we're going to take the next steps together. Amen? Thank you, Dr. Anderson. The rest of you guys, bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. You guys, a youth group, enjoy the wedding. Bless you guys as well. Have a great time.